Will you turn with me this morning to the second chapter in Romans? And I want particularly to draw our attention to verse number 16. Over these past number of weeks and for this next few weeks, God willing, we shall be taking random texts and themes out of the Scriptures and giving to you a break from our continual studies through books and portions of the Scripture. This morning I want to speak about this verse, in verse 16 in Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." We're told here that God shall judge the secrets of men. And as we peruse the Scriptures, we find that there are many references to judgment. Probably the theme of judgment arises more frequently in the Scriptures than it arises in Christian preaching. And I think that it probably is one of those neglected topics that the Bible certainly emphasizes with a consistency and a repetition, and reiterates over and over again, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and even in the psalm that we've been singing, for example. The psalm there emphasizes God coming in judgment and gathering his people before him for the final assize and the final revelation of what it is exactly he thinks concerning them. And this is something that is, as I say, neglected, and sometimes perhaps it is neglected because we don't want to consider seriously the issue that is presented in the Bible's teaching concerning the judgment of God. But the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing this great truth, and he's emphasizing it, of course, in the context of the whole of the Epistle to the Romans, which is the greatest of his epistles, in which he takes some considerable time to spell out for us the gospel. And he begins his understanding of man's relationship to God and the whole context of the gospel. He begins to explain it to these Romans and to us by emphasizing the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the apostle is at great pains in these earlier chapters of Romans to remind us that all have sinned. We're all under sin, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we know the Bible as the Jews did, the oracles of God, or whether we are simply natural men who have never heard of God's law and God's revelation. But nonetheless, we do have the law, the works of the law, the purpose of the law of God is written on every human heart, according to the teaching of the apostle. And we all have a conscience, and the apostle is emphasizing here that in the day of judgment, when the day of judgment comes, we are going to be judged either by the revelation that we have from God's special revelation, or we're going to be judged according to the inward revelation, our thoughts and our consciences accusing us or else excusing us, as Paul tells us in verse number 15. But there is going to be something within the human experience which is ultimately going to agree with the verdict that God pronounces in the judgment. And when the judgment takes place, there is going to be no mystification, as it were, as to what all this is about. We're all going to know what it's all about. And there's going to be no disagreement, because we're all going to recognize the not only the reality, but the righteousness, the rightness of the verdict. In this present world, sometimes people that go to court, they don't agree with the judge's verdict or the jury's verdict, and they go out and they want to appeal, and we all are familiar, because some of them perhaps don't agree in terms of the rightness of it, and others don't agree just because they don't like the particular judgment. But when the Scripture emphasizes God's judgment, it's emphasizing the final judgment. the court from which there is no appeal. There's no higher court. And there's going to be no retrial for lack of evidence, or any possibility of a retrial on some kind of miscarriage of justice because there was some evidence which was not admissible or some such thing. The Apostle Paul here, when he speaks of God judging, he is reminding us of the same things, basically, that the Bible speaks about judgment in very many different places. And you and I, simply because the Scripture emphasizes this, and this is something that involves us all, there's going to be no special exemption. We can't make some special appeal as to why we cannot appear before the judgment. It's going to include everybody. And there are no exemptions, there are no exceptions, there are no special pleadings. There's nowhere to go to evade or to avoid the issues of the judgment of God, according to the teaching of the Bible. And this is what the Apostle is emphasizing here. Now, this is only one statement, as I say, concerning which the Bible speaks about this great theme of judgment. And we're not going to be able to say everything that the Bible says. We're going to try to limit our thoughts around the statements of the Apostle Paul in this particular verse. We'll, of course, branch out from time to time, but basically we're trying to focus our attention on what Paul is meaning in the particular language and statements that he makes in this chapter 2 of Romans in verse number 16. And the first thing that we've got to emphasize is that the apostle here is reminding us, as the Bible does generally, that there is a special day which is appointed for this judgment. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And this is the way that the Bible speaks generally. Everything that God does, he does not only according to plan, but he does it according to a program. He not only has an end in view, but he has a series of events that lead up to that end. And nothing is going to take place before its proper time. And when the day of judgment is spoken of in the Scriptures, it is spoken of as the day that God has appointed. You remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul is speaking to the Athenians in the Acropolis. And he's telling them there that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that one man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. And he has given evidences to all men that he has raised him up from the dead. And there the apostle is reminding the Athenians that there is a day, just as we have seen in our studies in the second coming of Christ, for example, there is the day, that hour. It's not known to us. Nobody knows when the day of judgment is going to be come to pass, in the sense that we cannot put a particular date on it. But we do know that God knows when that date is appointed, and the hour will come, and the day will come, and it's judgment day. Just as every other day in our lives, there's a purpose for that day. You and I, the Scripture tells us that today, for you and for me, is the day of salvation. What does today mean for us? It means for us salvation. The door is opened today, and the door was opened yesterday. It may well be opened tomorrow. It may not be. We do not know. The point is, today has a meaning. It is appointed for us today to seek salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, says the Scripture. Every day, according to the Bible, is an appointed day. And just as away back in the creation, each day had its own particular events to take place. In the days of creation, there were certain things appointed for that particular day. And so it is right down through the whole of history, until the last day. This day that God has appointed, the Scripture says it is the last day. There's going to be no more days of human history beyond that day. Human history will have ended, as far as this world is concerned, on that particular day. It is spoken of in the Scripture as being the great day, the day of the Lord, the great day. Because everybody who has ever lived is going to be assembled together on that day. No other day in history is ever going to be like it, because there has been no day in the whole history of the world in which every human being who has ever occupied its place in the world has been gathered together in one place on one day. The generations come and the generations go, but we are all scattered through time and space. But in the great day, there is that great event where we are all gathered together. The scripture says they gather before the throne, before him who sits upon the throne. It's a great day when all the human creatures who have ever lived will see one another, and we'll all understand one another, and we'll all know what the day is all about. It's the day of the resurrection. It's the day when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those in the tombs will come forth, and the great and the small, whatever we have been in the world with all the social and racial and religious and linguistic distinctions amongst us, we're all going to be leveled in that day. The great and the small are all equal. We're all going to be sinners before God in that day. We're all going to recognize we're all creatures. We're all going to have a moment of truth in that day. We're going to know who we are in that day. We're going to know who God is in that day. We're going to know what God thinks of us in that day, perhaps in a manner that we've never understood or appreciated or even bothered to understand in all the other days of our life. The issues are going to be driven home in that day. It is spoken of as the day of Christ. It is spoken of as the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 as the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. It is spoken of in the scripture as the day of his glory, when the Son of Man shall come and sit in the throne of his glory. It is spoken of in the scriptures in so many different ways. But all these different descriptions are all speaking of the one event. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 2 at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. And in that day, we're told also it's the day of judgment. And this word judgment is an interesting word in the Bible. It's a word that has different meanings. Kreno, it means to separate. It means at times to put one thing in one place and something in another place. There are other places where it means to assess. There are other places where it means to examine. There are places where it means a very stringent critical examination. In other words, we're going to be examined that day. We're going to be put in a certain place before God. And God is going to explain to us why it is that we're in that place and why we're not in a different place before him. He is going to tell us and make known to us what he thinks of us and why it is that he thinks of us the way that he thinks of us. The day of judgment is the day in which we are going to be examined concerning the things that we've done in the body, whether they are good or whether they have been bad things. It's not a day in which there is going to be the attempt to find out what we've done. What we have done is already known. The Lord, who is our judge, he already knows what we have done. In a human court of law, when we envisage a court case, we imagine the judge and the jury and the different legal advisors, and they're trying to assess, well, what actually took place in the events that lead up to the accused being brought before the magistrate. What actually did he do? Did he do it or did he didn't do it? Or who did it? And all these kinds of things. We're trying to assess the facts. The day of judgment is not an attempt to assess the facts. The facts are already known. There is no possibility of denying the facts. We all know what the facts are. The judge knows exactly what the issues are, and we know what the facts are. And there's no possibility of forgetting. There's no possibility of hiding. There's no possibility of, as it were, muddying the waters and muddying the facts with the obscure things, special pleadings, and such like things. So this is the day that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, the day of judgment. And it's this word judgment, it means, as I say, a critical examination. And the Apostle uses this word quite a number of times in his epistle to the Romans. in chapter 2 at verse number 1, for example, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." In other words, you and I know what it is to judge other people. We sometimes pass judgments that are accurate. We sometimes pass judgments that are not accurate. We may well pass judgments that are well informed because we know what the facts are. We may well pass judgments on things and people, and they're totally inaccurate because we don't know the facts. We're not in a position accurately to say that this person is innocent or guilty. And so we all tend to pass judgment. We tend to be critical one of another. And we tend to say, well, this one's going to heaven or that one's not going to heaven. And we tend to pass judgments on what is the right thing and what is not the right thing. And in the 14th chapter of this great epistle to the Romans, there are four places in that chapter where the Apostle Paul reminds us not to be so judgmental. Let us not judge one another, he says, you remember, in that chapter, because the day of judgment is coming and we're not in a position to judge one another. The only one who is able to judge accurately and finally and fully is God, because he knows not only what we did, but why we did it. He knows, as we're going to see in a moment, the secret things are going to be revealed in the last day of judgment. So this is the picture that the Bible is presenting to us everywhere. And in many ways it's a solemn picture. In many ways it's a glorious picture. For the simple reason that for a Christian believer, the day of judgment need hold no terrors. The Apostle John reminds us, does he not? In his first epistle, he says that judgment has to do with terror. If we are fearful of judgment, he says that's because we're not made perfect in love. But if we understand fully the love of Christ to us, if we love him in return, then we have no reason to fear the judgment of God, for the simple reason that everything is all well with our soul. There are some people and all is not well with their soul. And they don't know that it is not well with their soul. And they may well imagine that when the day of judgment comes, it's going to be something easy. They're going to pass this exam with flying colors, so they imagine, because they have imagined that they have lived a life that is pleasing unto God. And they may well be sadly deluded in that assumption that on the day of judgment, God is going to be pleased with them. He may well be mightily displeased. And in that day, they will know exactly what he thinks about them. But then there are those people called Christians who trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they are looking to the day of judgment, perhaps with trepidation and with fear. But they've got no real reason to fear the day of judgment. Because for Christian people, in a very real sense, not in an absolute sense, but in a real sense, judgment has already taken place for the people of God. The day when Christ Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and took our sins from us in his own body on the cross, that was the day of judgment for him. Darkness plays no part in the day of judgment for a Christian. The day of judgment and darkness for a Christian has passed in the day when Christ died for our sins, and he took the penalty and the wrath of God due to us for our sins. And you and I, if we are Christians this morning, we can look forward to the day of judgment with composure and with a measure of anticipation, because in the day of judgment, when Christ, as we're going to see later in the sermon, comes and sits in the throne of his glory, he is not going to say to his dear people, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." No. He is going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so if we take our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ seriously, then we've got to take seriously the fact that judgment need hold no terror for a Christian believer, because we are sheltered under the blood and under the righteousness of Jesus. Death will not visit twice. You remember how in the Old Testament, at the time of the Passover, we read of how the people of Israel were separated from the Egyptians. And the distinction between the people of Israel and the Egyptians was the sprinkling of the blood. The people of Israel, you remember, were to sacrifice a lamb. And they were to put the blood in a basin. And they were to sprinkle the blood over the doorposts and over the lintel above the door. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the death, would pass by. And when he saw the blood, he would recognize death and judgment has already taken place. And where death and judgment have passed by once, they will never pass by again. And as I've indicated on a number of occasions, it may well be the case that many of the people of Israel were trembling behind the closed doors, and they were wondering if indeed the angel of death would pass them by. But whether they were confident or whether they were fearful, it made no difference. They were not condemned to die, because when the angel saw the blood, they were secured and they were immunized against the death judgment that was poured out upon the land of Egypt. And it's the same basically for the Christian believer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our Lamb. His blood has been shed, and His blood is sprinkled upon us by faith. And when the day of judgment and assessment comes, yes, there will be issues resolved. There will be rewards and loss in that day, even for Christian people. But the issue of condemnation will not enter in to the judgment day for Christian people when God judges men according to the Scripture. So you see how big a subject this is, and we don't have time to go into all the ramifications. So we are emphasizing that this is a day, it's a great day. It's a day in which God is going to manifest Himself to the whole human community in a way that He has never manifested Himself before. And everybody is going to be there. And everybody is going to know what the issues are. And everybody is going to recognize the fairness of the judgment and the accuracy of the facts. And everybody is going to have to agree. Even our very conscience is going to excuse us or accuse us in that day. And we will have to acknowledge that this is an accurate and a fair process of righteous judgment that God is inculcating and passing upon us in that great day of the Lord. So this is the first thing we want to emphasize concerning this judgment that Paul is speaking about. But the next thing we emphasize is this. Paul is at great pains to tell us exactly what it is that is going to be considered in that great day of judgment. He tells us that it is the secrets of men. In that day when God shall judge what he calls the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now the word here for secrets, krypta, ton, anthropon, the word there is the word from which we get our English word crypt, cryptic. And a crypt, as you know, is somewhere that you put something, a body or something that you want to be hidden and put out of sight. And a cryptic crossword, for example, is a crossword where there are secrets. You've got to understand, almost as it were, secret codes to understand it. And in national security, there is such a thing as cryptology and cryptography. And there are people who are experts in decoding mysterious signs and symbols and languages and numbers and such like things, secrets. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul here uses for the day of judgment. And he is saying that there are certain secrets which are going to be revealed. God is going to judge not simply according to the things that are obvious. He is going to judge at a deeper level. He is going to judge us according to things that are not obvious. Not obvious to us, but obvious to Him. The secrets of men. And the very language and the whole context of the passage is highly suggestive of the fact that Paul is reminding us that there are secrets going to be manifested, revealed, crypts are going to be opened up, so to speak. And the fact is that we would wish that they weren't opened up, because we all have our secrets. And our secrets are perhaps secret to ourselves and nobody knows about them. Probably if you were to look into my heart and if I were to look into yours, we might be surprised. We may well be appalled at what we would find. We might find some very nice and good and pleasing things. We might find shocking things, because our hearts are veritable cesspits of iniquity. We are full of iniquity, the Bible says, and we have our secret thoughts. We have our secret desires to murder someone. We'll never become murderers. No court will ever bring us before it accused of murder. But in our heart, as Jesus said, there is the desire. We are all potential murderers. We all have coveted the forbidden thing. We are all potential thieves. We are all covetous. We have all lied to cover up our tracks and to keep our reputations intact. We have all committed mental adultery, even if perhaps we've never committed the physical act of adultery. We are all blasphemers. We've all had ill thoughts concerning God. We've all cursed God in our innermost hearts. It's the way we are. And when we become Christians, of course, we are appalled by these things, and we try to suppress, and we try to mortify the flesh. We try no longer to live fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But nonetheless, we find that there are those fiery darts of the wicked one which come unbidden and undesired into our thoughts. And with all the best intentions of the world, we cannot get rid of those things that we're very glad that people don't know that we're thinking about them. And the deeds that we do in secret, those things that we do, not just think, but actually do. And we do it in the darkness, and we hope that nobody's watching us when we're doing it. And we hope nobody ever finds out that we do these kinds of things. This is what the Apostle Paul means, what he calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the hidden things of darkness. What he calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the secret things of shame. The secret things of dishonesty and shame. Where if we were to be made known and manifest, we would find ourselves perhaps accused of all kinds of different things. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to us that God knows and understands the secret things. The things perhaps that we wish will never be revealed. They're going to be revealed. And the things that perhaps we have deliberately suppressed. And perhaps things that we've long forgotten. We all have those moments when we're going through old family photographs and albums. And we look back on the years and we say, oh, I'd forgotten all about that person. I'd forgotten, I remember that day at the beach or so-and-so's party, I'd forgotten all about it. Oh yes, I can remember having that particular suit. I'd forgotten that I had such a bright tie in those days. I'd forgotten that I used to wear my hair in that style in those days. Things we've forgotten, perhaps innocently. Things we have deliberately forgotten. When we lose our memory as we get older, there are some things that we wish we could remember and we can't. There are other things we're glad to forget because they haunt us and they torment us. And it's no wonder that many people don't want to die because they do fear. Maybe there is judgment after it. What if? What if all my sins are going to find me out in the end? And this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. The secrets of men. The things that we have suppressed. The things we've forgotten, the things we've denied before men, but we can't deny before God, the things that would embarrass us, the things that make us feel ashamed and afraid, the things perhaps that have tormented us in our idle moments and in our dreams and in our nightmares when we're all alone. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul has. Every single one of us lives with a little universe within our existence. We're all a little kind of time capsule, so to speak. And within us there are all these secrets of men, as the Apostle Paul describes it here. And God is going to judge the secrets of men. Not simply the things that we said and did and everybody's heard us. The things that have given to us a good reputation. A reputation perhaps even for righteousness and honesty. And what men do not know is that we are secretly pilfering the till embezzling the funds and doing that kind of thing. But these secrets are going to be judged. We must all appear and we must all be made manifest before this great judgment. And it's not only, as I say, the obvious things where we all look at each other and say, well, it's obvious that he's going to be cast away. Not at all. Maybe God will call some to himself in that day. Come ye blessed of my Father. And we wouldn't give them a second thought. And it may be that some in that day will be told to depart away from me. And they had the highest reputation in the church, occupying pulpits, preaching wonderful sermons, maybe even seeing many conversions. perhaps leading the praise, perhaps on the eldership. Who knows? All these different kinds of considerations. It's the secret things ultimately, because the secret things are a revelation of what we actually are. It's not so much what we said and did that is important. It is what we wear, and what we wear ultimately is a secret thing. It is known only unto God. And this is what the apostle is emphasizing. It is the secrets of men. And the secrets of men are going to be secrets no more to them, because they have never been secrets to God. And when we think of this perspective upon our lives, surely it should make us more aware of what the Bible teaches in so many different places. Thou, God, seest me. The Lord knows. He tries the hearts and the reins. Be sure your sin will find you out. All kinds of different texts that occur throughout the Bible speaking of this same thing. We may well deceive ourselves. We may well feign surprise and be genuinely surprised at the severity of God on that day, or the smile of God on that day. We may be taken aback, because maybe we're not as we thought we were. And maybe God sees us differently. But it's by the secret things which ultimately display and manifest in the final analysis what we actually are. Because as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl thinks in his heart, says the Scripture, so is he. And that is why we should be careful as to what we let into our hearts. We should be careful about what we listen to, what we look at, what we taste, where we go, what we handle. We should be very careful to keep certain things out of our hearts, because once they're in, they're hard to remove. The heart is like a house, according to the Bible, and our senses, our eyes. The old theologians used to speak of the eye gate and the ear gate, and things can come in through these doors, in through the windows, in through the doors, in through the back door, so to speak. And once they're in, they contaminate the house, so to speak. That's the picture. And that's why the Scriptures exhort us in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. And out of the heart, not just the issues of life, but the issues of eternal life, flow inevitably out of what we are in heart. And then the next thing we notice from this passage is this. Not only there's a day when God will judge, and it's going to be a judgment of the secrets of men, but also it's going to be a judgment, according to this passage and many other passages, by Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the judge who is going to sit on the throne of judgment in the final day. Now, Jesus himself spoke of this. He said, all judgment, you remember John chapter 5, for example, all judgment, he said, is given unto the Son. Even in this world, even in his earthly ministry, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us that he came into the world for judgment. When he was ministering in the earth, he was already implementing a kind of judgment. He was already separating sheep from goats. There were those who were for him. There were those who were against him. There was no third category, no neutrality, no possible third place where we're neither one thing nor the other. If we're not for Christ, we're against him. He sees us as black and white. We may not see ourselves like that. We may say, well, the issues are not as clear as that. And in our legal systems and in every philosophy that humans have ever invented, they've included grey areas. And they say, well, there's black and white, but there's also grey. And some people have described grey as a great deal of white with a little bit of black in it. And others have described it as a great deal of black with a little bit of white in it. And so you merge the black and the white together to make grey. Not so according to the Bible. Everything is either one thing or the other. There is nothing that is neutral. There are no, as it were, things indifferent. Everything we do, everything we think is either right or wrong. Everything that we are and say and do and think before God is either pleasing to him or displeasing to him. There are things that are more displeasing to him than other things. There are other things that are more pleasing to him than other things. But nonetheless, he either approves or he disapproves of every single thing that we say and do every day of our lives. That's the teaching of the Bible. No grey areas. We see grey areas. We invent them. But God doesn't see us in that way. And Christ doesn't see us in that way. He that is not for me is against me. We can't be half in half. Part for him now and part for him tomorrow. It's one thing or the other. And he will judge us according as he knows how we have been in relationship to him. This is the teaching of the Bible. For judgment I came into this world. That's what he tells in John chapter 5. That's what he tells us in John chapter 9, you remember. That's what he tells us in John chapter 12. I'm come into this world. Now, he says, is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So he was entering into a kind of judgment that is a kind of foretaste of the final judgment when he will come again. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, he tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 25 from verse number 31, that great final picture of judgment, the great judgment scene. And it is the Son of Man sitting, Jesus, sitting in the throne of the judgment. And there are indications, even in his earthly life, you remember, of where he spoke of his judgments were just. He judges according to just judgment, righteous judgment, literally. And all this is important to keep in mind for many reasons. We're all going to have to do with Christ one way or the other. He will either be our Savior and friend in the judgment, our great intercession, our mediator in that day. He will either be the judge, he will be our judge, but he will either be so sympathetic and on our side because we have the law on our side, and he will uphold the law, and he will display that we are not condemned. He has justified us. We are justified in him. The law has no quarrel with us. God has been satisfied. Divine justice has been fulfilled. And there's no quarrel. There's no condemnation. Or he will judge us as those who are his enemies, who have resisted and rejected him. This is the picture that we have. There are going to be no errors. Sometimes human judges, as we all know, they are found out to be in error, and sometimes a higher court might lay aside the decision of a lower court as being an error in judgment or as being a miscarriage, and so the sentence is laid aside and the convicted individual is allowed to go free. We all understand these things because every human institution is fallible, and with the best intention at the end we very often don't know what the truth is when all has been said and done. But in this judgment, there are no errors because there's no fallibility. There is no possibility of bribing this judge. Sometimes a human judge, we would imagine, can be got at, so to speak. Powerful voices can whisper in the ear and such like things. No possibility taking such place in the judgment of Jesus Christ. So here is the Lord coming. He comes to judge the world. And why this is such a momentous event and so important for Christian people and everybody who has any interest in listening at all to this, what is so important is this. This world has already sat in judgment upon Christ. This world is today judging Christ. And this world, according to the scriptures, has found him wanting. We do not want this man to reign over us. Take this man away and crucify him. We will not follow this man. He's mad. He's bad. He disturbs the people. He's going to upset our religion and our law. He's going to be such a nuisance that the Romans are going to come. And they're going to remove us from our place. And they're going to take away our nation. That's what they were saying about him. And even although they knew that there was no cause for death in him, yet they still judged him. Why? Because they did not want his message. They did not wish to embrace what he stood for. Christ has already been judged by this world. And he's being judged by this world even today. Because of all these empty pews, he's being judged. People are not interested in coming and falling down before him and seeking mercy and grace from him. People do not know, and they do not wish to know. And in a few weeks' time, there's going to be a binge of religion, in which there are going to be those man-made little artifacts called babes in the mangers. And they're going to be surrounded by little man-made animals, little sheep and goats bleating, and little candles and little artificial Christmas trees and such like thing, and artificial straw, and the little babe in the manger, yes, no crying he makes. He does nothing. He just lies there to be drooled over. That's what this world thinks of Christ. A babe in a manger, worth mentioning and remembering with all the flotsam and with all the tinsel of Vanity Fair at a certain time of the year, and then forgotten about, and let's get on with the real business of life. And they're forgetting that this man came into the world to be a judge and to take judgment to himself. He came the first time to judge the world. This world which judged him is already judged by him. And he comes the second time to judge the world at the final assize. There comes, according to the Bible, you remember how Hebrews puts it, death is appointed unto all men. And after death comes the judgment. When does judgment take place? Well, we're speaking here about the day of judgment. But this isn't the only judgment that the Bible speaks about. You and I have already been judged by Christ, whether we are if we are his believers, if we are his people. He has already judged us to be his people, his blessed ones. If we are not his people, in a sense, he's already passing judgment upon us. Depart from me, ye cursed ones. And when we die, there's a judgment. The moment that an individual enters into death, there is an awareness immediately of eternal issues, eternal realities. After death comes the judgment. Everybody who has ever lived and died has either gone to a place of torment or gone to a place of a privilege and joy and bliss, either gone to be with Christ, the spirits of just men made perfect, or gone into a kind of a prison house waiting the resurrection of the body and the final verdict that will stand forever and never be revoked and never be repealed, never be repeated. It is Christ who comes. He has already been judged, and he comes to judge the world. And as we have judged him, so he is going to judge us. If we regard it too much of a thing to take up a cross and follow him, if we are ashamed of him, embarrassed by him, he will be ashamed of us in that day. That's the way the Bible speaks about these things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse number 10. In order that we might receive according to the things done in the body, whether good or whether bad. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, Revelation chapter 6. The great white throne judgment, is it not a picture of the final judgment of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he appears in all the magnitudes and the sheer magnificence of his divine human natures as the judge of all the earth, and the whole of creation flees before him, calling upon mountains to come and to cover them from before the wrath of the Lamb. And this is a generalized picture, you see. According to Jesus Christ, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And he has given a token to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And the final comment I want to make this morning is this. In this verse, the apostle says, according to my gospel. Now you might say, well, there hasn't been much gospel in this sermon this morning. All we've heard about is wrath and judgment and torments and dangers and fearfulnesses and secret sins. Can't God let us off the hook? What's gospel? Where's the good news in that? Well, there's plenty good news in it, in that God has given us plenty warning. He is not a God who breaks out, as it were, unexpectedly in a malicious delight to condemn people who had no idea that they were offending against him. He has given to us a conscience which either will excuse us or accuse us. He has given to us the Scriptures. But above all, he has given to us the Savior. the Saviour of sinners who entered into a fiery judgment himself in order to deliver us from the wrath to come and bring to us a hope that when we do stand before him and the roll is called and the secrets are unrolled, that all will still be well with our souls. The gospel, I say to you, is the only message in the whole of the universe that presents us with an opportunity and a golden offer of being delivered in the day of judgment from the wrath of God. No matter what religion it is you can think about, there is no religion in the whole world, never has been, never will be, that speaks of Jesus Christ as the judge of all men and at the same time the Savior of everybody who will believe in him. Islam doesn't do it. Hinduism in all its varieties doesn't do it. Buddhism doesn't do it. The ancient Greek religions, the modern man-made religions, the New Age religions don't do it. The Christian Science religions don't do it. It is only in the gospel that there is presented to us a man, Jesus Christ, who is the friend of publicans and sinners, and who has no delight in the death of any, but who rather would that we would come to him. He invites us to come to him to be delivered. He who believes in me has eternal life. He who does not believe in him, he says, remains under the judgment. This is a good message. And even when we preach judgment, we are preaching judgment in the context of a great Savior and a great salvation. Because this day has not yet taken place. We are not yet at the day of judgment. We are still in the day of grace. We are still in the day when the Scripture tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is Christ like? All we have to do is read the Gospels. And we find there what he's like. And then we read the later New Testament scriptures. And we find that they're saying, well, he's still the same today. He's like that now. The friend of publicans and sinners. The Savior who reaches out his hands to help and to heal. To restore blind sight to the blind eyes. Spiritual understanding. Salvation. Come to give life. I have not come to destroy men's lives. I have come to save men's lives. And if we are destroyed at the last, it's not because we've done it. It's not because he's done it. It's because we've done it. We have brought all this upon ourselves by our habitual, deliberate indulgence in secret unrighteousnesses. We have brought it all upon ourselves. That's a general picture. So all of this is according to the gospel. Now, we do not know God's program. We do know God's plan. We know what God's plan is because he's told us. But we don't know the time factors. We don't know the program. We do not know what is going to take place next. But as far as the scripture is concerned, the next big event in the program of God's redemptive purposes for the world is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of all men from the dead, the translation of his people on the earth up into the glory. That's the rapture, not a secret, but a most public, noisy rapture. The sound of the trumpet's going to be there, and a loud voice, and Jesus shouting, come forth, and the judgment to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, Christians first, then the lost. But the day is not yet. And so for you and for me, the great issue is not when is it going to take place. The great issue is how will we stand before him. When my secret sins are unfolded, what then am I going to have as a consolation? What will more than balance out my enormous catalogue of iniquities? Nothing but the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And so if you and I are Christians this morning, this day, it holds concerns and interests for us. Of course it does. It's like any other examination. Those of us who have studied, most of us here probably have. And we've studied and we've known that there's a certain place. You've got to be in a certain place in an examination hall at a certain time. And you've got a certain desk appointed. And your number's on it. There's a paper going to be on that desk. And it's going to have your number on it. And it's going to be a time of testing. What you know, have you been studying or have you been slacking? Have you been drinking too many coffees instead of reading the textbooks? We take it seriously because it's important to us and we want to do well. Do we want to, so to speak, do well? When God will judge the secrets of men, the best thing, the only well-doing that you and I can do is to flee unto Christ the judge. And he will receive us. And when we stand before him, he will smile. And he will say, come ye blessed of my Father. Because the secrets of our hearts too are going to be revealed. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was sick, you visited me. I was in hospital, you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And we will have forgotten these things too. Just as the sinner has forgotten all his sins. So there are those secret things in the Christian life which we've done so automatically, instinctively. We've forgotten the services that we've rendered. But he hasn't forgotten. He remembers and he rewards. And that is the secret that's going to be revealed and ultimately displayed and rewarded when God judges the secrets of men as far as the Christian is concerned. See the issues. The choice is before us. The door is open. The heavenly hand is extended. The gospel is made plain. And grace and more grace is given to everybody who will come to him and believe and live. May God bless his word.